Praise to God, immortal praise. You know, it's just noticed yesterday the leaves are starting to change. Makes you think of fall, and makes you think of that song. We often sing that song in the fall, and thinking around Thanksgiving, and that's coming up. It's beautiful weather. As many blessings we have. So appreciate the evening this far. Brother James talked about that song, Building Up the Temple. And I trust that's our desire, is to be building up the temple. And what is the temple? And I think I've thought of that before, but it's kind of hit me again there when he asked the children. I didn't know what kind of answers he was going to get there, but he got some good answers. I think it is referring to the body of Christ. And I'd like to look tonight pull out of the book of Ephesians. We're not going to just going to pull some verses out. If you want to turn with me, we'll read some verses there and kind of get an overview of the book and thinking maybe of the title, Transformed Living. You know, we heard this morning about a man that walked with God. If we are born-again believers, we are growing. We are walking with God. We are communing with our Maker. You know, thinking of a little child, when they grow up, and we have quite a few children here, and they get to the age that they start walking, that's a very interesting age. And we're waiting for that day when they can walk, and then we sometimes wish they wouldn't walk so much, couldn't get in so many things. But, you know, if they wouldn't walk, we're very concerned about that too. But as they begin walking, you know, they have some rough falls, some not so rough and some others, some rougher. But as they fall, you know, we expect that. You know, we don't get down there and shake them and give them a scolding and say, you know, why'd you fall down? But we rub their sore knees. We give them sympathy. You know, they often run to their mothers for the sympathy. Probably get a little more there. But, you know, isn't that what our Father in heaven wants to do for us, his children? You know, when we fall, he longs to do that if we allow him. You know, as our children get older, we expect that to stop. The falling won't be the normal anymore. If it doesn't stop, we get concerned. You know, we take them to the doctor. You know, doctor, what's wrong? You know, he's just not walking. Is there something going on here? In the Christian life, we expect growth. We expect maturity. And when the falling consistently continues, we have reasons for concern. In the secular world, sin is often made into a medical problem. You know, we see that so many times when somebody commits a crime. You know, there's a medical issue. There was something, you know, he's not really responsible. And when we make sin a medical problem, it's like taking a car with the engine light on, and instead of getting to the root of the problem, we just bypass that. I had an 85 Cutlass Supreme that engine light came on, and Brother Delbert is a good mechanic, but they couldn't figure out why the engine light was on. And said, the car's running good. There's nothing really wrong. He can't figure it out. He probably don't remember this. It's been a few years ago. But they he said, you just have to live with it. So I took the dash apart, pulled that glass out, and took a piece of black electrical tape and covered that little light up. Stuck it all back together, and I didn't have an engine light on anymore. You know, everything was fixed. I could drive down the road without worrying that there was something wrong with the car. Because the light wasn't on. There were no lights on. The dash was dark. It looked good. It looked just like it was supposed to look. You know, false sense of security. You know, it was just putting a Band-Aid over the problem. It's just working with what came out with the fruit, but not working with getting to the root of the problem. You know, there's a difference between what the gospel produces and what the gospel requires. The gospel requires repentance and faith. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance and faith to be in a right relationship with God. The gospel produces obedience to all that it commands. It's not what the gospel requires, but it's what it produces. We can't save ourselves by our own works. That'd be like pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You must be born again. You know, I think this is one of the things that are so important that we communicate to our children. You do wrong because you're a sinner. You're born with this old sinful nature. We all were. And it's important that our children understand this. We're born with a nature that's selfish to the core. You know, when we relate to an alcoholic, we don't just go up and tell them, you need to stop drinking. You've got to stop drinking. You know, if we do, we're basically telling them that they need to stop drinking so that they can become worthy of receiving the gospel. You know, they don't just need their behavior modified. They do need to stop drinking. That's true. But above all, they need a change of heart. They need to repent and believe. Until he gets there, he doesn't have what he needs to stop. You know, there are some that can stop in their own power. And they may convince themselves that they have earned their own salvation. But that isn't what they need. It's a works-based salvation, and it's not real. As we look at Ephesians, I think we can divide Ephesians into two parts. The first three chapters and the last three chapters. In the first three chapters, we'll look at it as right believing. Believing what God has done. And maybe there's so much Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians, and I think it's probably a favorite of a lot of us. But I'd like to start there reading the first chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. And we'll stop there. Beautiful verses. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, just it's the promises that we can claim. If we go to the end of this chapter, I think verse 22 and 23, it says, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Head over all, the church is his body. We're talking about the temple, building the temple. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Okay, if we go to the end of chapter 2. Remember, we're talking about right believing here. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple. Children, you sang about a temple tonight. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I don't know if that's where the song comes from or not. But now in the first chapter 1, we have Christ, the head over all, the church is his body, and now he brings us into it. He says, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we're together in this temple, in this body, in this unit. And then we go to chapter 3, and I think we'll go on over into chapter 4, where the culmination is there of chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I'll stop there. One baptism, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And we think of right, the right beliefs. Now we're going on into, I think he's given us the tools for right living in the last three chapters. From here on down, later on in chapter 4 here. Then you think of the verse that says in Philippians 2, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now we say that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it follows that with, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, we can do what we are called to do because of what Christ has done in you and through you and is working in you. It's not of ourselves. You know, so many times, and I say this from experience, and I suppose a lot of you can. You know, rededication of the Christian life that doesn't get the difference between right belief and right living. You know, you're struggling with something. I make a commitment for a while. I do it. I'm doing better. You know, then next week I'm not doing so good. The next week I'm down at the bottom of the cycle. I start over. I make a commitment. I'm doing better. Then we make our cycle. You know, this just keeps going. You know, I've been there. It's not a nice place to be. It's a vicious cycle that drags us down. You know, we are a part, if we are a part of this body that has been built, you know, we can. He does give us the power. He enables us and empower to do these things that he talks about in the first three chapters by his enabling grace. It's not something we can do of ourselves, but it's because we're a part of the body of Christ. We are in him, through him. And I believe as we look at the church, isn't that why maybe so many times there's so many divisions, so much strife? Things going on is because we don't understand this concept that we are a part of the body of Christ. We're members one of another. And Paul goes on later on in the book and brings this out very clearly. He goes on in chapter 4, verse 25. He starts with the wherefores. You know, wherefore, because of this, because of what I've said, let each of you speak truth. You know, that is part of right living, is to speak truth. You know, to just do, what the gospel is going to produce. You know, what is the motivation? Why should I speak truth? Why do we? And we teach our children not to lie. It's because we are members of Christ's body, members one of another. If I'm not speaking the truth to the body of Christ, you know, it's a it throws up a flag. There's something wrong. You know, just recently, I was talking to a man. There was a group of us there. We were the fellow we were working for, and we're sitting there at the table eating at his house. And he came in. His wife came in. She was serving us, and she said, "He don't have a filter." And she walked out. He kind of looked. He said, "Well," he said, "the Bible says to speak the truth, and if I filter it, that's not truth." Well, you know, that's not really right. The Bible does speak the truth, but it qualifies it. Earlier in chapter 4, he says, speaking the truth in love. You know, the biting tongue, the critical tongue, there is a way you tell the truth. You do not tell the truth by crushing one another. That's wrong. That's sin. You know, when we think of speaking the truth and building up the body of Christ, speaking the truth in love, we're members of Christ's body. You know, let's think before we talk. Are the words we're saying, do they, if we look back into the first three chapters, does it fit the body of Christ? You know, we're members one of another, members of the body of Christ, part of the body of Christ. Where it says there, where I read there in the first chapter, predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. You know, who are we to run each other down, to say critical words? And then he goes on and says, talks about being angry, talks about stealing. You know, it says not to do that anymore. If someone steals, stop stealing. If you're stealing from your brothers, you're stealing from the members of the body of Christ. If you steal from someone out of the body, you're bringing reproach on the body of Christ. You know, he says instead, work with your own hands. Do the opposite. Work with your own hands so you have to give. Instead of stealing, we're giving. Instead of taking, we're sharing. And I believe this could be stealing reputation and character. Then he goes on and talks about the tongue. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. If our talk is corrupt, and instead of building, we're tearing down. So don't let corruption come out of your mouth. You know, we are members of Christ's body. You know, if we are working against the Holy Spirit that is working to build up the body that we're a part of, members of one of another. And we should be encouraging and edifying one another. There's so much to be done. There's so much to be built. There's so much that we can use our time and resources for. Let's not use our time and resources to tear apart, but instead to build. You know, 31 and 32 talks about bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor. And again, he says, you know, it comes out strong, says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You know, we tell that to our children. That's a verse we learn quickly. But, you know, what is our motivation for this? He follows that with a calling there, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, maybe we run into something, have someone that we won't forgive because they've violated a principle. You know, it's an interesting conversation at OCC. I think the man's name is Wade. And we're talking about this morning, and he said, do I have to forgive if they haven't asked for forgiveness? What do you say? Do I have to forgive if the person that has offended me hasn't asked for forgiveness and hasn't repented and would do it again if they had the opportunity? And I had a good discussion. Yes, we do. We're called. It's very clearly, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It doesn't mean you put yourself in that same position again until he has repented, but you must forgive. You have to respond with a Christ-like attitude. If we won't forgive because they've violated a principle, you know, trust has been broken, loyalty means the world to me, Have I ever violated one of God's principles? I think we'd all have to say, yes, we have. And yes, do you call yourself a Christian? Yes, I trust. I believe I have repented. We know we've all been there. Do you expect God to forgive you? You know, whose standards are the highest? You know, if we say I can't forgive because of what a brother or sister has done to me, we're actually stating by our actions that our standards are higher than God's standards. You know, is that blasphemy? How can I refuse to forgive? You know, who do I think I am when I deserve to die for my sins? You know, I can gladly live under the banner of the forgiveness, of God's forgiveness, but I refuse to forgive someone that hasn't done a fraction compared to what we have done to God, what he has had to do for us. And we must relate in a Christ-like way. As a Christian, we have no rights. Let's remember to pray for him if you think about it. He's struggling, Wade, struggling. He said, he knows that's what he needs to do. He wants to do that, but it's a real struggle for him. And he didn't go into details, but seems like a man that is sincere and wants to do what's right. But then we think of fruit. You know, we expect, what does the gospel produce? And that's the fruit. What kind of fruit are we producing as a body, together, individually, collectively? I trust we need to be an asset, a positive, an exclamation mark to the body of Christ, not a question mark. You know, sometimes I think maybe our goal is just to change the fruit so these interactions can be less painful. But the problem is sin. You know, we need to deal with it, to go to the root of the problem. You know, if we have a problem as with a member of Christ's body, as a member in your own body, we have a problem with God. You're not cherishing a member of the body of Christ. Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 25 to 32, Paul brings it out clearly there. 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I love that verse, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, the God's word is sufficient. It's all sufficient. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here Paul's using the marriage relationship and comparing it to Christ and the church. He's applying these applications to the human relations. The two shall become one flesh, Christ and the church. You know, if a husband and wife have a communication problem, we have a Christ and the church problem. You know, we have to understand the nature of our relationship to Christ and to one another. And our relationship to each other, to Christ, affects the body, affects the members of his body. Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 11. I think we can see what precedes these things we just talked about in right living. Chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of the every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, that's something that we're going to be working on all our lives. That's not something that's going to we're going to be, if we're not growing, we're shrinking. We're going the opposite direction. And I believe the Christian life is something we're going to have to, it's something that, it's a continual battle. Life isn't a playground, but it's a battle, and it takes work. The measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, speaking the truth in love, we are in the body of Christ. Now, this transforms how we relate to each other. This transforms how we communicate with each other. You know, this transforms how we think of one another. You know, are we dealing with the fruit, or have we gotten to the root? You know, do you speak to one another in a degrading way? You know, we've got Apple Butter Day coming up here, and there's a lot of work. There's a lot of elbow work, and it's shoulder to shoulder, and it's sometimes we're tired and can be on edge. You know, it's a lot of potential there, but, you know, that for maybe reading things the wrong way, reading things into for ill feeling, saying things that we shouldn't, but, you know, it's also a lot of opportunity to be able to work together, and just, it's a real blessing. So I think it's in the past, it's been a great blessing to me to see everyone work together, and I have full confidence that's the way it's going to be this year. But let's not let little things get between us. If there's something we need to talk about, let's do it in the right way. Let's talk about it to the right person. Talk about it to the one that has offended. You know, if the fruit is not good, I believe we have a right to be concerned about the relationship with Christ and whether there is a right believing. You know, there are people that don't talk to one another. You know, I've met people like that. They say, you know, I just can't talk to somebody. I just can't. You know, in the body of Christ, that doesn't work. We are members one of another. It's only in Christ that we can overcome. We need to understand the difference between right believing and right living. Understand the difference between the root and the fruit. In closing, I'd like to read a couple of verses out of chapter 6 yet. You think he gives us the... it says talks about the armor that the Christian puts on. And we need an exhortation to equip ourselves. It says 6 verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Put on the whole armor of God. You know, we need to equip ourselves. We can't expect to go out without being washed by the water of the Word. You know, if we don't take time, even the busier we are, I think the more important it is we take time to read His Word, to meditate, to pray. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. You know, let's put first things first. Let's keep our focus on where we're going, what we need to do to get there, and like was said about Enoch, that people can say about us that we know that he walked with God, that our reactions, that our in our communication, it can tell that it's transformed, it's been changed, and we have, there's another, it's the old flesh has been put down, and that it's not self that's on the throne, but it's God that's on the throne. Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, we come before thee again this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings to us. We thank you for your word.